that we ourselves drink from God's Word. Take your Bibles, please, and open with me to the Gospel of John, chapter 4. John, chapter 4. John 4 is a very well-known chapter. I want you to just, there's going to be two blanks here, okay? Well, more than two blanks. I'm sure you're going to get it, all right? Just shout it out once you know it. John 4 is well known for the conversation between Jesus and the woman at the well, or the Samaritan woman, right? The woman at the well. Well, we're not going to make it to the woman at the well this morning. We're only going to make it to the well. Because, as I started my study on Monday, longing for the pure milk that comes out of God's Word, and I began meditating on just Christ's movements, I came across some lessons on the way to the well that I thought would be worth sharing with you. So our text for this morning is John 4, verses 1 to 6, and the title of the message is Lessons on the Way to the Well. John 4, verses 1 to 6. Therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. But he needed to go through Samaria. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour. Everything about Jesus is interesting. Can you say amen to that? Now, when we were not believers, when I'll speak for myself, I'm guessing I speak for you. When we were not believers, that was not true. Everything about Jesus did not seem interesting to us. In fact, probably nothing could be less interesting. I had a friend who always wanted to talk about Jesus, and every time he wanted to talk about Jesus, I wanted to escape. But since becoming a believer, and especially now as a teacher of God's Word, everything about Jesus is interesting, or it should be. Because think about it. Our God, our Creator God, came down from heaven to earth and has dwelt among us. That's one of John's first truths. So think about this. All of the words of Jesus should be interesting, shouldn't they? Because if God, our Creator, were to come to earth and tell us about heaven and how to live in the world that he created, what would he say? Study the words of Jesus and you have your answer. So all the words of Jesus ought to be interesting. And all the works of Jesus ought to be interesting, because think about this. If God, our Creator, were to come down to earth as a man and live and dwell among us and do whatever he wanted, what would he do? Study the works of Jesus and you have your answer. But you know, even the ways of Jesus are interesting, or they should be, because think about this. If God, our Creator, were to come down to earth and live and work and dwell among us, where would he go? And when would he leave? And how long would he stay there? And how would he make simple day-to-day decisions in his life? Study the ways of Christ, the decisions of Christ, and you have your answer. Everything about Jesus is interesting. And as I began meditating on chapter 4 this week, knowing this is all about the woman at the well, I got to the well and I already had pages and pages of notes. And I thought, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. But I thought, you know, I think there are lessons here worth all of us learning. So as we walk through, I want you to take note of three things. I'll give you three words to guide our time. Number one, prudence. Prudence, P-R-U-D-E-N-C-E. P-R-U-D-E-N-C-E, prudence, which is an aspect of wisdom. Jesus' prudence is our first point. Number two, Jesus' path. We're going to look at his path, which was through Samaria. And then third, I'll say this with a British accent, we're going to look at petrol. What is petrol? It is the British word for fuel. We're going to look at Jesus' petrol. So first, prudence. Notice first, Jesus' prudence, John 4, 1 to 3. Therefore,
When the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but his disciples, he left Judea and departed again to Galilee. You know what would be a good question to ask here? And by the way, the key to getting pure milk out of God's word is to ask questions. That's the same as longing for the milk, pulling on the bottle, right? Lord, and here's the question. Why did you leave? Why leave Judea? It doesn't make any sense. Wasn't Jesus making disciples there? Yes. He was making lots of them. In fact, you remember when John the Baptist began his ministry, all of Jerusalem and Judea was going out to see John the Baptist, and they were being baptized by him. But now look what's happening. Look at the first word of verse 1. Chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore. That, therefore, takes us all the way back to 3:26. Okay, go back to 3:26. And they, the disciples of John the Baptist, came to John, and they said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond the Jordan, to whom you have testified, look, oh no, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. What's happening? Now you've got crowds of people gathering around Jesus Christ. Why leave? Right? Isn't this what Jesus is there for? To make disciples? Yes. And verse 1 says, therefore, when the Lord knew that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, well, why leave? You say, oh, because the Pharisees heard that he's making a lot of disciples. And my answer is, who cares? Right? Who cares about the Pharisees? Who cares what they heard? Who cares what they know? Who cares what the Pharisees might do? And the answer is, Jesus cares. Why? Why? Is Jesus afraid of man? No. Jesus is not afraid of man. Does Jesus fear death? No. Jesus isn't afraid of death. But listen, Jesus is no fool. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more Jews, right? Jesus is causing more and more Jews to listen to him and follow him than even John the Baptist. You think that was good news to the Pharisees? No. The Pharisees were all concerned about their turf. And when John the Baptist, remember chapter 1? When John the Baptist arrived on their turf and everyone's going out to him, what do? They sent this little delegation to investigate to find out what is going on here. Who is this man? Well, guess what they're going to do with Jesus? They're going to send out probably a bigger delegation with more questions. And if you know the story from the other Gospels, it's not long after this already they are beginning to plot how they might kill him. So Jesus left. Listen to this. Jesus could foresee the danger and he hid himself. What word in the Bible describes that? Prudence. Listen to this. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. That's Proverbs 22, verse 3. That's prudence, beloved. That's not a fear of man. That's not a fear of death. That's just good old-fashioned common sense, right? You're walking down the street at night, and suddenly there's a large gang that appears ahead of you, and you're on the wrong side of town. Well, you can just go on straight through if you like. Or you could say, let's turn this way. That would be prudence. Prudence is foreseeing the danger and doing something about it. A prudent man and a prudent leader, a prudent father, a prudent mother, thinks through the options. And Jesus probably thought, well, I mean, we could stay here and there would be pluses, but there's a major minus. Or we could leave now because we'll be back. Let's leave now. And the disciples might have thought, I wonder what he's doing. Notice, remember what John said in chapter 1? He dwelt among us and we beheld his glory. Everything about him that makes him worthy of worship.
Part of what makes Jesus worthy of worship is his wisdom. And part of his wisdom is his prudence.
You say, well, how important is that? Well, listen to the rest of Proverbs 22:3. A prudent man foresees the evil and hides himself. That means takes action to protect himself, his family, his flock. But the simple go on and are punished.
That's referring to people who are naive. They don't really understand the circumstance. They don't think about things in advance. They don't consider how choosing this versus that might make a difference.
Jesus is prudent. And we see his prudence not only here, we see it throughout his life and ministry. You ever wonder about those times when Jesus would say, don't tell anyone? You remember times when Jesus, they'd say, oh, the demons would cry out, Son of God, and he would silence them. Or a demon-possessed man would say something, and Jesus would say, don't tell anyone. Because there were times when Jesus realized, you know what, in this case, in this circumstance, in this setting, it would not be prudent for this person to be my messenger. Study the word prudence. Study the word prudent in the Bible. It is a highly prized, precious possession among God's people. The ability, the skill of thinking things through, considering what makes sense, what doesn't make sense, considering what the possible outcomes might be, and choosing what you think is the wisest option. It's a little bit like playing chess, which, just a side note, don't play chess against Lance, because you're going to lose. Lance is very good at this. Lance will see, okay, you move your guy there, and then I'll move mine here, and then you're probably going to do this. And then he can look like, I don't know, Lance, we'll ask him later. I'm not sure how many moves ahead he can see, but he can see moves ahead. Well, if you play and you have no prudence, you're going to lose. Like, I don't even play him because I'm not good at chess. I might challenge you to a game of wits and wise decision-making, Lance, and we'll work on that. But prudence is a little bit like a wise chess player. You think a couple moves ahead. You consider what might happen. Listen, beloved, this is crucial for your life. This is crucial for your ministry. This is crucial for your marriage, right? Honey, does this dress make me look fat? All right, have you prudence? You look amazing, babe. I don't know. And then you're going to be like, well, you know, prudence is thinking about what you're going to say, thinking about what you're going to do, thinking about how you're going to respond, and deciding accordingly. The prudence of Jesus Christ. Notice second, the path of Jesus Christ. By the way, a quick note before we move on to that. This might be in Bible trivia. Did Jesus baptize? How many of you said yes? How many of you said no? You all are correct. The answer is yes and no. The answer is yes, and it's important to understand that yes, he did baptize, meaning he authorized baptism. If we had a man who has a construction company here, we probably do have someone here. Who's got a construction company? Anybody? Got a construction? Contracting business? Who's got a business? Juan, you got a business? You doing any landscaping these days? Okay, now let's say, and I don't know this to be true, we won't pick on Juan too much, but let's say that he's got some workers who do landscaping work. He might do all of it himself, I don't know. But let's say that he's got a big business, he's got workers, and let's say that by now he's 70. And he's still got a landscaping business. Juan, you doing any landscaping? He says, yes. I'm just surprised that you're still doing landscaping. He might say, well, it's not I myself who does it, but I've got a crew. But yes, I still do landscaping. Jesus baptized. Yes, he had a crew who was actually doing the immersing, but he was all for baptism. That's important to know. Does it mean he didn't baptize? Yes, he didn't actually do the dunking himself. That's also important to know because he's not the same as everyone. And the reason Jesus himself did not do the baptizing is so that you didn't have this elite set of Christians who say, I got baptized by Jesus. Right? Because what happened in Corinth? They had division over, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. And some of them were connecting it back to their baptism. Moving on, notice second, Jesus' path, verses 3 and 4. He left Judea and departed again to Galilee, verse 4, but he needed to go through Samaria. Another great question, the same great question, to draw pure milk. Why? Why does it say he needed to go through Samaria? Did he need to go through Samaria because that's the only way to get to Galilee? Do you know? No. So he didn't need to go through Samaria. In fact, that was not even the preferred path. As we'll see next time, the woman at the well says in the last line of verse 9, Jews had no dealings with Samaritans. There was this long-standing war, animosity, between Jews and people of Samaria. And to take the disciples through Samaria would be like taking the Hatfields through the McCoys. He needed to go through the McCoys ranch. Why? We're Hatfields. We don't go, if you don't know what that is, ask mom or dad. All right, one of the greatest well-known feuds of American history is the Hatfields and the McCoys. So again, why did Jesus need to go through Samaria? Well, interestingly, it's not worded quite that way in the original. It actually says it was necessary for him. That's slightly different. And when John writes that here, he uses a little three-letter Greek word that's very common in his gospel, DEI, it's pronounced day, like daylight, DEI. And we saw it back in chapter 3, verse 14. Take a look over at 3:14. John 3:14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Even so, it is necessary that the Son of Man be lifted up. Ah, well, what's the necessity there? It's necessary according to God's plan. It's necessary according to God's purposes. It's the same Greek word here. By the way, we're going to see later that it is necessary for Jesus to rise up from the dead, that it is necessary for Jesus to do the miracles that he does. All these things are necessary according to the plan of God. So see if you can finish this proverb. You ready? I'm sure that you can. The mind of man plans his way, but... Very good. The Lord directs his steps. According to what? According to his plan. God directs your steps according to his own plan, according to his own purposes. So Jesus had planned to go to Galilee, but John is saying, but it was necessary, according to God's plan, for him to get there through Samaria. And so then you start looking, why was that necessary? In order that the woman at the well and a lot of other people of Samaria would come to know Jesus Christ and be saved. Listen, the same applies to us. Here's a couple of other verses about this. Proverbs 20:24, a man's steps are of the Lord, so how can a man understand his own way? Implication, you can't fully understand, because part of the answer to why you are here today is God. I could ask you, why did you come to church today? Oh, well, we've been coming here for years. Or maybe you're a first-time visitor. And you say, oh, well, because I was invited, or I was driving past and I saw that beautiful sign, or whatever it is. Well, you would have your answer, but there's another answer to why you're here today. God wanted you here today. And that's true. Or maybe you're listening to this online, and the question would be, why are you hearing this message today? Because God wanted you to hear this message. Psalm 37:23, the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, and he delights in his way. Jeremiah 10:23, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not within himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. The lesson here is simply this. Jesus applied prudence and decided it was time to leave Judea, and he planned that he was going to go to Galilee. John the Apostle, being an eyewitness, says, but it was needful that he should go through Samaria. Looking back, he can see it was necessary, according to God's purpose, that Jesus would go through Samaria. Yesterday, I was riding my motorcycle, and I met someone on the trail, a man named Curtis. And we got to talking, and kind of funny, you know, I said, oh, where are you from, and where do you live, and what do you do? And if you ask enough questions of the other person, sooner or later, they're going to say, well, what about you? And he said, well, how long have you been in Pueblo? And I said, well, since 2009. He said, oh, where'd you move here from? And I said, Russia. He said, wow, your English is really good.
I said, oh, yes, I try very hard. I try to have good English.
Anyways, that led to a discussion of, well, why here? Why Pueblo? And I said, you know, man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Our plan was to move to Pennsylvania. That's where we're from. And we came through Pueblo to say to the church that supported our work in Russia, thank you, goodbye. We're moving back to Pennsylvania, where we're from. But over time, we were asked if we would consider moving here. So the Lord directed us here, and we praise God. It's the same for you. You know, some of you, Pastor Dan, how did you end up here? Oh, because you lived in Michigan and you always wanted to live in Pueblo. No? Right? This church was started by Pastor Dan's brother-in-law, Chuck Anderson, who now lives in Divide. And Chuck and Joellen were pastoring this church, and they reached out to a young Dan Comden and said, hey, we'd like you to come down here to Pueblo and lead the youth. And the Lord directed your steps, and you've stayed here ever since. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Pastor Rick, what year did you and Brenda start coming to New Life? Do you remember? 2015, 16, 17, somewhere in that range, I think. It's because you always wanted to come to New Life Bible Church in the south side of Pueblo. No. And they could tell the story about, well, their plan was to come here and help their son with his business and looked around at churches, but, oh, they landed here, and we say, ah, that was of the Lord, brother. Praise the Lord. And we could say, Pastor Drew, what year did you start coming here? 2017. So you were before that, so probably 14, 15-ish, somewhere in there. Well, you always wanted to attend a church called New Life. You love that name? Probably not. Right? But the Lord directed your steps here, and we say hallelujah. But hey, this isn't just true of the elders. Some of you, you've been here for a couple of weeks, a couple of months. There's a reason why God wants you to be here. He wants you to be around the greatest curriculum in the world, which is the Bible. Man plans his way. The Lord directs his steps. This is Jesus' path. Notice third, I better go quickly, Jesus' petrol. Verses 5 and 6. So he came to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well or spring was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied from his journey, sat thus by the well. It was about the sixth hour, which is probably noon. And they had probably just hiked, some say, 20 miles. 20 miles is a long hike. If you haven't hiked 20 miles before, it's a very long walk. And especially in a land that's dry and arid and hot. And Jesus, you might say, well, why is he so tired? He probably got up long before his disciples to pray. It was his custom to get up early to pray. Maybe he was up the night before. We don't know. But here's a question. Why did Jesus sit down by the spring of Jacob? The human answer is he was tired. Notice that it says, and being wearied from his journey, he sat thus. What does thus mean? Worn out. It answers the question how. How did he sit? Tired. He's spent. Good reminder that Jesus Christ, although he is 100% God, he is 100% man. And we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but who was in all points tested as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is tired. And how many of you ever get tired? Every hand goes up. Jesus understands that, right? But notice what Jesus doesn't do. He doesn't go into town to get food with his disciples, maybe because he's too tired. He doesn't take a drink from the well, which is strange because you'd think, why not just get a drink? He doesn't lay down and take a nap, and he doesn't say to the Samaritan woman who comes along to the well, leave me alone, I'm tired. Instead, what happens is he enters into a conversation with the woman at the well about springs of living water. And when the disciples come back, look down at verse 27. And at this point, his disciples came, and they marveled that he was talking with a woman, and yet no one said, what do you seek, or why are you talking with her? The woman then left her water pot, went her way into the city, and said to the men, come see a man who told me all the things that I ever did. Could this be the Christ? Then they went out of the city and came to him. In the meantime, his disciples urged him, saying, Rabbi, eat. I mean, you've got to eat something. You don't have any fuel. When we left you by the well here, you were spent. And we know you haven't slept and you haven't eaten. And he probably didn't drink because there's nothing that says that the woman ever gave him water. But he seems alive and energized and reinvigorated. And there's more people coming and they're like, oh my goodness, where are you going to get the energy to do this ministry? And what does Jesus say? Verse 32. But he said to them, I have food to eat of which you do not know. And the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him anything to eat? Where is he getting this fuel? Where is he getting the energy to keep going? Verse 34. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. You know where my fuel comes from? You know what really fires me up, what fuels me, what motivates me to keep going even when I'm spent and there's nothing left in the tank? It's just to do the will of God. Now, this isn't against taking a nap. It's not against sleeping at night. It's not against eating. It's simply to say, if you look at Jesus' life, you see that what fueled him in life was to do what pleased his Father. I'm amazed that some of you come in here after an all night of work and play an instrument. I love that. I mean, I think I would have a very hard time doing it. But Dominic comes in every Sunday morning after working all night long. Andrew, I don't know, are you still working Saturday nights? Sometimes, right? Until midnight, that's enough for me. I'd be like, I can't come tomorrow. I know sometimes Brian will come off the train and he'd be like, hey, you want to get together for fellowship? And I'm like, dude, don't you need to nap? Yeah, but you know what? Then Brian will go through some fellowship and he's all fired up again. He feeds on fellowship. We should be like Christ. We should be like where we can feed off of doing the work of God. I know that when Dan and Randy, they'll do a summer camp and they're tired before they ever leave because they've been spending weeks and months planning and preparing. But you get there to camp and they're all alive and Dan's sitting there in inner tubes and having kids jump on him and it's crazy. And you're like, what are you eating? What are you drinking? How do you get this energy? And Dan might not say it, but he could say, you know, my energy is to do the will of God. I rejoice to do the will of God. I rejoice to share the gospel with people as I'm out and about. That fires me up. I rejoice to come to Awana on a Wednesday night. Sometimes we don't want to come and it says, oh, it's canceled tonight. And the leaders are like, yay. And the kids are like, oh. But you know what? When you come to Awana, you leave and you're like, man, I'm energized. There's nothing better I could have done tonight than to teach those kids the greatest curriculum in the world. I'm not anti-curriculum. I'm just anti-curriculum that doesn't have the Bible as the main curriculum, right? Listen, beloved, learn a lesson from Jesus' petrol. His food was to do the will of the Father, to just do what pleases him. He didn't use tired as an excuse or hungry as an excuse. We have people in here who have been doing Awana for 50 years, I think, 40 some years. Boy, that should encourage you to say, wow, that is fueling and feeding people to do the work and the will of God. And that's another lesson for us. So pretty simple, right? What about us? Jesus says in John 20:21, just as the Father sent me, so I send you. And part of that is to say, listen, we are sent just as Christ was sent to do the will of the Father. And to do that, you need, number one, you need prudence. You've got to be wise. Be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. You've got to be able to think things through and avoid the pitfalls and dangers that we're aware of. Second, for this, you need to know there's a path. You plan your way. You plan where you're going to go, what you're going to do. But you say, James 4, Lord willing, this is what we're going to do, this is where we're going to go, and this is how we're going to do it. But you trust that God is going to direct your path. And when you can look back and see that he has, rejoice in the grace of God to guide you in a direction. And third, you need fuel to fuel you in your work. You know what fuels you better than anything? Just do the work of God. Be in his word, pray, follow what his spirit guides you, be around other believers, and you'll find you can go through a VBS week and you're completely spent, but you're singing songs and you're happy to be there. Two of our leaders went on a mission trip to Honduras, and when they got back, they were recounting all these opportunities they had for the gospel. And we could say, well, yeah, that's why you went on that trip, is to share the gospel. But then one of those leaders went on vacation. And one of the greatest things I heard when they came back, I didn't hear about all the rest of the vacation, but I heard about this gospel opportunity on the way. And I'm like, yeah, that is so exciting. Right? That's why you went there. Now we know why you went. You can do the work of God wherever you go. Listener, if you're here today and you know Christ, if He is your Lord and Savior, find everything about Him interesting. Study His words and His works, but study His ways too, and see what you can learn from Christ and His decisions. If you're here today and you don't know Him, God wanted you here today to know there is a God in heaven. All of us have sinned against Him, and because of our sin, we deserve nothing but His eternal judgment and to be separated away from Him in not heaven. But God in His grace sent His Son to be the Savior of this world. And to that end, Jesus Christ lived a sinless life which you can never live. He willingly gave His life on the cross to pay the price for all our sins. He rose up from the dead on the third day, showed Himself alive to hundreds and hundreds of witnesses, ascended back into heaven, and soon He is coming again. And when He comes again, those who have believed in Jesus Christ will not be condemned, but will be gathered to Him in heaven. And those who have rejected Him are condemned already. Today is the day to repent of your sin and say, Lord, forgive me of my sinful unbelief. And if you do that today, you'll be saved. All your sins will be forgiven. And you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit who will help you live. Let's pray. Father God, thank You for Christ. Thank You for the gospel. Thank You for the gospels from which there is so much for us to learn. Help us to follow Christ in a way that we find everything He does and says and decides to be interesting. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.